There we go. Am I on? Am I on? Okay, everybody can run. All right, felicidades, hermanas, por su éxito en sus estudios. Anden fiel. Anden digno de su llamada en Cristo. Amen. Amen. Well, okay, back to English. Thank you. You're welcome. De nada. All right. First thing I want to say is good morning and thank you for having us up again this year. It seems like we know how to get here, but we always miss. They change the freeways in L.A. I think they do that every year just before we come through to make it fun. So between the accidents, the parking lots in L.A., the parking lot on 580 going through Oakland, and then always the bienvenido, the big welcome to Sonoma County is 101. Now, as Pastor Steve said, we've been coming up here almost 30 years. This is the project that never ends. If you're part of the Public Works and you're part of the 101 Forever Project, happy are you. I mean, there is, you want to have job security, get on the 101 repair. Okay? The other place to go is Highway 5. I was born in Whittier, California, in the LA area. They were working on 5 a few years ago when I was a kid. They've never stopped that job either. I think what they do is they just slowly move south. And when they get the final section done, then it's start to go, you know, time to go up north again and start the repairs all over again. So it's just, that's the way to go. If you want unending income, work on the highways. So anyway, that was a big welcome to, I knew we were getting to, you know, the right place. You exited the Richmond Bridge, you get on 101 and you stop. You know, so, okay, we're here. You know, this is a good sign. So we had a very long book my wife was reading to me, so that made it well. I was anxious to hear the next section, so I didn't mind the traffic. So, but thank you. Thank you for your many, many years of prayer and the many years of standing with us in the ministry, in support, in sending us, in praying for us. Some of you that have been here a while, you will remember back. We started coming, and then we started coming. The first time I came here, I threw my one son, my oldest son, over my shoulder. He was about 4 and drug him up here. He did a bus and all sorts of stuff. It was very convoluted to get from the southern border to here. The buses just don't come directly. They got to take you to Timbuktu and back, and then you leave, and you take a train partway. And, you know, it's just like, let's make this more complicated, you know. But, you know, there wasn't a burro at the end of the run, so that was okay. But the first time I came was with a little sleepy 4-year-old. And then we kept coming, and we kept growing and kept growing. And then we started maturing the kids, and they started leaving, and we came with less and less and less. And now it's just my wife and I and no one in the backseat arguing. It's really amazing. And we had a big family gathering for my mom's 90th birthday last November, and all 10 of the kids showed up. And a good portion of the grandkids, which you can't ever have all of them because there's always another one on the way. So as we leave here and head east on Wednesday, we're going to go see our second son who's expecting his first, which will make grandchild number 18. So just to let you know, we are being fruitful, multiplying, overwhelming the earth, and filling landfills with diapers, I guess. It's just the nature of the beast. But thank you. This church has seen us up. And, you know, with all the kids, we used to come here and, man, we'd take like 3 rows just to get all the kids. And with 2 parents, that's complicated because who sits with the unparented row? So you put your, you know, the ones that are doing the best in front of you. And you can just reach up and tap their shoulder and remind them they're in church. So anyway, you have seen it all. And we are thankful to be back. And, oh, are we so grateful. As talking to Pastor Steve this last year, just not even a year ago, about 10 months ago with the fires right here in Coffee Park. And we went by what used to be the Kmart. Wait, I've driven by that Kmart so often and it's not there. And, you know, by God's grace, just what a firestorm, an amazing, amazing thing. And praise God that you are here and you have survived. And many of you have suffered or you have families that have suffered. Or, you know, you're going through the whole rebuilding process. And fire is quite a force. So it's in the Proverbs. Fire is one of the elements that is never satisfied. Isn't that amazing that Proverbs talks about that? So I want to thank you for that. I want to give you a bit of an overview. So at this point, that number A, if you could just put that on, and every couple of seconds just change that the picture. This is just kind of an overview of Tecate Mission International. This is our 30th year. We started in 1988 with 3.5 kids, and then we kept going. But Tecate Mission has grown a lot. This is the Bible Institute. I'm just going to show you many pictures because we have expanded. Baptisms out in the Sierra, Tarahumara, Chihuahua, Morocco. God has taken us new places that we've never seen before. Another baptism ceremony, a Quetzal bird, beautiful bird of southern Mexico. Dinner. Yes. This is Morocco again, a little different type of clothing. A coffee house ministry in central Mexico and Jalisco. Street scene in Morocco, a little different than out here on Hopper. Sharing the word of God with a Rarámuri. This is what it's all about. A baptism in Chiapas. This is among the Wave of southwestern Oaxaca. That's a kitchen. Here's a service in the Sierra Tarahumara. This is a welcome to Tehuantepec. You can see a lot of idolatry in the south. Different forms of transportation. I've used a lot of them. This is our Bible Institute right there on the border in Tecate, Mexico. Another up in the mountains of Chiapas. There's Becky and the ladies talking. That's a potluck there. The pot's right behind them boiling. Different kind of potluck. This is an unwelcome site in Sierra Tarahumara. Drug traffickers. The marimba in Chiapas. A different form of worship. We're taking in food and supplies, and the women with children line up. Line up, as you can see. A worship service in Chiapas. Down among the Wave, an indigenous group there. This is among the Mestizo, harvesting fish. This is a church plant in Brazil, Chiapas. Another form of transportation. I loved riding in the back of these. It's kind of fun. This is a door with the all-seeing eye in Morocco. A mototaxi. The cucarachas are smaller. Yeah, that's a mototaxi, and the cucarachas are smaller, which is cockroach. This is a kitchen in a home where we had meal after the service. It's a little different. Babies are the same everywhere. Landslides, very common where it's a lot more rain. That was a gas station, just to show you, just the expanse. My wife hates these hammock bridges. Sometimes that's the only way in. A couple, indigenous couple, a mocho. This kind of changes your path going to church when this happens. This is a reminder to take your medicine so you don't get filaria and go blind because of the mosquitoes. This is one of our workers' translator, Iraqi language teacher. That's what this picture's from. Another church plant down in Chiapas. This is a refugee camp. Thank you. In northern Morocco. This is when you don't have power equipment or heavy equipment to move the dirt. You do it. You're the power. This is a bad ride into the Sierra Tarahumara. This is a graduating class from our Bible Institute. This is a new church plant and the church congregation meeting there. Still a dirt floor at that time. This is our coffee house in Jalisco. Our Bible Institute. New dorms for the women upstairs. This is a church reaching out to a sister church, helping them with some much-needed roofing. This is a new outreach in the Sierra Tarahumara. This is a church being built down in San Mateo, down in the Istmo de Tehuantepec, the southwestern Oaxaca, among the Wave. My wife and I in Morocco, you're not supposed to hold hands, so we held fingers. This is at a church in Chiapas. This is another shot of the Bible Institute, where we train. And a VBS, everybody loves a vacation Bible school in one of our churches in Tecate. This is a church way down in the mountains of Oaxaca. This is a church overlooking Guatemala down in Chiapas. There is a hand reaching out with the help that's needed all over the world. And that's the end of our little slideshow, Tecate Mission International. Just an overview so you can see the breadth. God has been very gracious to us in that not only all throughout Mexico, but we're also able to go to places where they still have not heard the name of Jesus, among the Rarámuri of Chihuahua, Mexico, up in the Sierra Tarahumara, because they've been so hidden away for so many years. We're also privileged to have workers in Africa. We're in two different countries. We found out God has given us a wonderful open door. Mexican nationals with a Mexican passport can go into countries that you and I can't because our passport says United States of America. And countries that are closed to Americans are open to Mexican nationals. And these are ones that we've trained up and they're going in. And they have to get a shingle up. They have to be like a tent-making ministry such as Paul did. One of our workers in Morocco, he teaches in a private school. He teaches Spanish, art, music, science. That's his shingle to get in. But he's there to share the gospel. And he's having to meet secretly with Muslims that are coming to Christ, and he's training them. But it has to be all done in secret. The more successful we are there, the less we can say about it for the danger that they're, you know, they could be in. We also have a new family down in Tanzania. And Dar es Salaam, which is just south of the area where David Livingstone went in, Bagamoyo, is just north of that, where David Livingstone started his ministry and work in Africa. And they, too, are there in the city that is the majority Muslim, reaching out and going into communities that normally your average North American, north of border Canadian American missionary cannot just easily go in and out of. So they're learning Swahili. So it's just challenges, and God's opening up opportunities all the time. And we're very grateful because our God loves the world. Brother, I need to get a copy of that song, the rewrite of the Church's One Foundation. I love it. I've sung it several times here, and I go, I got to get the guitar chords and the words, if you would please. I would just really appreciate that. So I want to share you just a couple of things. Let me see here. I'm watching that. Not the back monitor, but that's okay. Put it up there. But I want to, the thing next to it that my wife says is very important. It's round, it's white, and has little hands on it. Okay? So it's... Okay, I want to go to B.
We're providing lunch.
Okay, there you go. Don't tell me that, okay? Let's go to the B. This is where B starts. You're right. Thank you. I want to go through this rather quickly. This is our Bible Institute. You saw it earlier. The reason I'm starting here is this is one of our critical launch points. I appreciate the fact that there's so much training going on here in the Word of God. We, too, see training in God's Word very important. There are Bible Institutes and seminaries throughout Mexico. They are run by American organizations. The problem is when you go into another country with your mindset and do it your way, it becomes sometimes, not all the time, not workable for the national. The main thing is it's too expensive. So a lot of the Bible Institutes are only utilized or available to those who are of the higher income bracket. All right? So this Bible Institute that you see here, there's no registration cost. You pay $125 a month. That is your housing, your food, and your education. I used to think I could send my kids over there and raise them cheaper. That's because Takati Mission's distinctives. I was drawn to this ministry 30 years ago because of three very specific distinctives. One, no debt. No debt. If God doesn't provide the money, then he's not in it. He will provide what he is leading us to do. So there is no debt. Two, nobody is paid. Everybody is a faith ministry. It's a faith missionary. So when I came on as sixth grade teacher 30 years ago, I got the same pay then as I'm getting now. Nothing from the ministry. It's all by faith. And when I talked to the director at that time, he says, I'm not asking you to do what I used to do. I'm asking you to live like I currently live. I love that example. And to this day now that I'm in that seat and I'm talking to new candidates for mission work, I say, I'm not asking you to do what I used to do. I'm asking you to live by faith like I still live. Our family, my wife was a homeschool, stay-at-home mom. We, as I mentioned earlier, we had a few children, and they studied K through 12 at home. And some of you know about our wonderful hangar in Mexico. You've helped build it. But that distinctive, God took care of us on our income for all these years. God has no trouble with money. The hardest thing God has is moving our hearts, is getting us to move in faith. So anyway, that is the second distinctive. No debt, all by faith, nobody gets paid, and then 100% as designated. When someone gives, say, $100 to Takati Mission, say, I want it to go to build this church in this place, no overhead is taken out. Now, that's rare in missions today, that no overhead. 100% goes as designated. So it goes to that church because I don't get paid. We trust God for the lights. We trust God for the water. We trust God for every repair we need. And I trust God for every bill that comes my way. And God is faithful. The mission started in 1963. We came in 88. God's been faithful over all these years. So this ministry exists, and we can take students for $125 a month because all our staff receive their own income to be there. The privilege of serving is raise your own support, which makes my job a lot easier. If someone says, you know what, I don't like what you're paying me, talk to the Heavenly Father because I'm not in charge of your income. How much do I need to come as a missionary? Well, how much money do you need? How much do you like to eat? What kind of clothes do you like to wear? What do you want to drive? You know? So anyway, God takes care of us. So this ministry can exist. And back in 2008, a young man came to our Bible Institute. Actually, be about 2006. Came to our Bible Institute, 2005. Get the right amount. His name was Jesus. Jesus was born in Ciudad Juarez, in Chihuahua, just south of El Paso. He joined the Mexican military. He was taken in special forces out into the Sierra Tarahumara, which is the Copper Canyon of Mexico, to chase those who were growing and moving drugs. That's what his task force. Then he came out of the service. He went back to Ciudad Juarez. He became a municipal, which is a policeman, municipal policeman. Then he got involved with using drugs. Then he became an addict. His wife with two daughters fled the country, and he has never seen them since. And he got so low, and isn't this where God always works in our lives? He takes us so low that he took himself and checked into a rehab center in Ciudad Juarez. He only wanted to get cleaned up from drugs, didn't want to get saved. A man was preaching. He didn't want to hear it, so he went upstairs. He said, fortunately for me, The boards had shrunk, and there were splits in the boards, and I could hear the whole sermon from my bed. He rolled out of bed onto his knees, submitted himself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And someone there said, you need to go to the Tecate Bible Institute in Tecate, Baja California. And he showed up here. And he studied, and he got his 3 years in. And then he came to me and he said, Hermano Ron, I want to join the ministry. Where's God calling you, brother? To the Sierra Tarahumara, the Copper Canyon. Well, I had been there once. I said, why there? He says, I went there in the military, and I realized there are people there who are untouched with the gospel. And because it's so crazy hard, no one will go there. That's where I want to go. And so he started going in 2008, and then he invited me to join him in 2009. And so I went. And so now we're going to start a very short compilation because I want to show you the miracle of it all. So here we are in 2009, beginning our 95-mile hike for 7 days. We're starting at 8,300 feet elevation. We're going to go down to 5,000 feet at the base of the canyon, then up the other side, and then back and forth and up and down through the Sierras, trying to dodge the drug traffickers, which we encountered, and other natural disasters. But here we started. This is 3 days later. We started on the ridge on the far side 3 days earlier. Within the first 3 days of this hike, before I went, Jesus came to our house and asked Becky and I a question. Before I went, this is September 2009. So in the summer of 2009, he came to our house and he said, before you go, I need to know, are you ready to die? I had been a Christian since 1975, and I've never been asked that question. Are you ready to die for your faith on this trip? Because there's a lot of danger here. When this picture was taken, I'd already slipped off the edge with my backpack on. God provided a rock, and I was hanging on it. Jesus got me back up. We spent one night sleeping in a cave because of road bandits or trail bandits. I lost Jesus coming down the mountain because he went ahead of me, because after going off the side, I decided to slow down my pace and not do that again, because that's very negative for the human body. So he scuttled on ahead and said, just look for the fire. I never saw it. I was at the bottom of the canyon by a river in the dark with a crank flashlight going, this is not plan B. So for 3 hours, the Lord and I had a very close communication while I was praying that Jesus would see my flashlight. Obviously, he did. He said, you got to stop doing this. I said, I agree. So then we slept on the rocks with the fleas, and then we got up the next morning, and then we went to a very large hammock bridge, 70 meters, which is 210-some feet, Puente Jamaca. And it was across the Cascades. And in the middle, there was a hole the size of a burro that had been overloaded, and it broke the boards because Caltrans doesn't get down there and replace the boards in the hammock bridge very often. So this prayer walk got me across. Then we borrowed kind of a wandering, unused, unnamed, no license plate burro, tied our backpacks on it, and started up the other side, because the rule of hiking is if you go down 3,000 feet, you got to go up. So we started up there. Partway up the trail, the burro was tired, lost his footing, went on his back, and went over the edge with our backpacks. Went down three switchbacks, landed on his feet, and then our backpacks broke his fall, so he lived. Backpacks didn't do so well, and we lost all our water. Then we got up to this point, and I'm realizing that everything he said was real. So next picture. We made it into La Cumbre. This is the first village. Now, this is 2010, fast forward. We made contact with the people. They invited us back. We came, and in May 2010, we did this. They sat there on the dirt for 2 days after we found out what they believe is their their belief system and their oral traditions, their oral history, and then showed them where it was in God's book, their oral tradition. And I won't go into lengthy detail there. And then for 2 days they listened with pictures. We explained to them creation to resurrection. At the end of 2 days, they took a village vote. They raised their hands. They said, you can come back. So we have been going back ever since. Next picture. They donated this piece of property. They started digging footings. There is no electricity. There is no running water. There is no school. There is no store. There is no gas station. You have no cars. There's no toilets. Everything is done by hand the hard way. And they did this. Next picture. And then they made the brick out of adobe and pine needles. And we brought metal in for windows. And they took the beams. They cut down the pine trees. And they built it right from scratch. Next one. And then when the church was finished, we had a big celebration. As you can see, they came from hours away. There were those who walked literally the whole day. I've been to their homes. 7 hours walk away from their ranch to come to church. They spend the night sleeping on the cement so they go home the next day so they can come to church. So when pastor says, don't worry, there's potluck afterwards, you have to realize when I go there, church starts at 11 a.m. and stops at 7 p.m. These people have walked a day to come to church. They don't want a daily devotional and thank you, go home. They came to get fed for the week. That's their life. So it's a whole different thing. Next picture. Then as time goes on, Jesus is going in there every month. I get to visit him yearly. But Jesus goes in every month and he's discipling them and training them. But you have to understand, an outsider bringing a new teaching in takes years to penetrate, to get into the heart. These are the first three baptized believers. Then I went back in 2015, the teaching continued, and this was a group we added to the church, 28 new baptized believers over 2 days. It was a 2-hour hike down the into the canyon to look for water to baptize them. Next picture. We have a Christian school now where the kids are taught Spanish and Rarámuri and the Word of God. Next picture. But life is still very rough there. The Rarámuri are considered the poorest of Mexico. Next picture. This, someone took one of those little drone, thank you, with a camera and flew it above. So you could see now the compound. You could see the God House there. You could see the building in the back going sideways. On the far right is the schoolroom. The door closest to the roof of the God House is the kitchen, and then the two rooms behind it is where we get to sleep because they didn't want to sleep in the rain anymore. And that has all been done to the glory of God by the hands of the Rarámuri for their own church. Amen. But it hasn't stopped there because we know that discipleship is not effective unless it reproduces. This is Alberto and Lupe. They were two of the first baptized believers. And so they have been trained and handpicked by Jesus to be discipled for a purpose. Next picture. So when we went in 2:15, we said, okay. And Jesus has a very unique way of getting in your face. He looked at Alberto and he said, how old is Juanito? And he says, Juanito's about one. How does he get around? He crawls around. At age one, he says, now, how old is Alicia? Well, she's 3 and she walks and runs, right? Yes. How many years have you been following Jesus? He goes, 3 years. Anybody here 3 years old in the faith? Anybody 3 years old in the faith? Okay. Okay, way more different. Okay, 3 years old in the faith. He said, okay, it's time to not crawl anymore. It's time to be a missionary. You're 3 years old. What's the deal? We want you to find another village, because he's Rarámuri, and we want you to go to it every month. And then we'll get up to every other week. So he crossed the canyon, that same 35 miles that you saw me do, that took us 3 days, takes him a day down and a day up. This is what he does to evangelize, on foot. Next picture. He doesn't go alone. He takes Elise, he takes his wife, Lupe, and some of the family with them. And they have fire on the ground. They just go. Next picture. And this is where they're going. A new village called Sinfarosa. In 2 years, they saw the same response that it took us 7 years to get. Because he's Rarámuri, speaking in their language. He's one of them taking the gospel. And he's coming all the way across the Copper Canyon to bring them the good news. Here it is. An outreach among the other village, the second village. Another next picture. And Jesus has gone in there and they've had 22 baptized. Next picture. Already in the new village of Sinfarosa. And Alberto and Lupi have done it all as disciples. The replication, the multiplication. This is the book of Acts. It's wonderful to see. Next picture. There it is. The people, Becky and I, a thing that we get to do. It's a privilege of us. We get them a Spanish picture Bible because some cannot read Rarámuri or Spanish. So we get them a Spanish picture Bible of their own. They can always look at the pictures while the preaching is going on. Last picture. And there's one of the saints, young and old, men and women. They all need the same gospel message. And praise God. This is part of your churches standing with us. This is where it's going. The gospel is going out. And we are so thankful. There's another update I want to do. This will be C in just a second here. One of the new concepts of ministry I've learned in missions is if you take a large group, let's say 30 of you went with me to Chiapas. Some of you would say, I'm not getting on any plane with that crazy guy. Okay. But I'm only taking groups like this to places I've taken. Well, I should put a hold on that so it doesn't go. I only take you places I've taken my own family. So don't worry, I'm not going to take you to the Copper Canyon. But I finally found a church that was willing to do this and take away the model of 30 people coming from the United States, going down to a small village in Chiapas. And what happens is you move in a group of 30 and everybody moves back. And the culture stays. You're all in your English. You're all in your culture. And everything's done. And someone did me the favor 30 years ago, or about 28 years ago, of saying, you go, leave all your American tools behind and help build a church their way. And it did me a great service. So I've been trying to share this concept of give me 3 or 4 people from a church. I'll take you someplace you've never been. But don't worry, it won't be so dangerous that more than likely you'll get back safely. Okay? There is some risk, but it's not as much as others. That's kind of dangerous to say. Okay. But I found a church crazy enough to do it. And so in January of this year, 3 men, a pastor, 2 brothers from the church, and the pastor's son joined me. They put together this little video clip from January. Go ahead and play it. I guess the audio isn't there. That's okay. They had never done anything like this before. I guess we're not doing it. Okay. It's pastor's house. That's coffee. That's roasting coffee. That is the best coffee. Potluck. the last little thing I'm going to share is D, it gets better. The church I've been visiting in Arriba de Alazan is 3.5 miles trail. You saw that steep trail I was coming down. They do that. They did that for every Sunday to come to church. 3.5 miles, a 2,000-foot elevation difference. They needed a church in their village. We were going up there doing weekly Bible studies, the pastor, whenever I visited. This church connected with Tecate Mission, and we're able to send down 3 people, and we joined the Mestizo culture. For me, I love it there. It's one of my other homes. For them, it was a whole different ball game. But they fell in love with the area and adopted this area and helped this community get... There was no other church before this church was built. There wasn't any other option in Arriba de Alazan. You had to go down the mountain to go to church. Now they have a church. So in April, we went back. We'll just quickly go through our last couple of slides. This is Google Maps, so you can see where Pine Valley, California, and then you go down to southern Mexico, and then they're going to take you to the mountains. Tlaquiaco, in the zona Mixteca, and there it is on the side of the mountain where we went. Looks easy, doesn't it? So, yeah. So go ahead, and the next one, we'll quickly go through these slides just to show you. We went back in April. Let him take care of that. That's so tricky. I really appreciate your IT guy here. He's amazing. Just give him a hand. Just to show you, the little road down below me, that's the only way in, that dirt road. And we're hiking above it, coming back to where the church is. Below that road. That's the trail. It is. A lot of it is just crazy. I've taken my family here. Yes. Next picture. This looking down from the church site. They donated a piece of ground and we started from the ground up. And after we left, they started putting the forms in, mixing cement on the ground, started putting up the walls. You can go through these rather quickly. Just the progress between January and April. Everything had to be hauled in. You can just see. And then just a lot of in the homes. There's a new pastor and his wife, graduates of our Bible Institute. You needed a pulpit, so we went out in the jungle to get it. I'm not kidding. And there it is. Here's the pastor preaching, Jesus. There's the inaugural or the opening dedication church service. And you can see it's in Spanish and in Mixteco, Puerta a Cielo. They're so high up, they said, if God's hand ever comes down to bless, we get it first. So praise God. I think that's it now. So you can turn that off for right now. It's a privilege to represent you in these areas. These are just some of the areas. But it's a privilege to take the gospel where it hasn't been taken. It's a privilege to help someone who just wants a church to actually have a place that they can meet in and worship. And this is the beauty of it, of the ministry that Becky and I joined 30 years ago. Let's have a word of prayer as we look into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of sharing that we've had. I think there's a video starting in the background. There we go. Like that background music. Lord, it's a privilege that you have called us from darkness to light. You have saved us by the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, his suffering, his death, burial, and resurrection. And you have handed us the charge to go out and represent you in this world, whether it's in Santa Rosa, whether it's in Morocco, whether it's among the Mestizo, or the Mocho, or the Rarámuri. You've given us a call, a mandate. May we be faithful. Now stretch us from your word. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, that's where we're going. Before we get there, in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 17, 3. Thank you. He is on top of it. In Proverbs 17, 3, you can use Spanish or English here. En el crisol se prueba la plata y en el horno se prueba el oro. Pero el corazón lo prueba el Señor. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. God wants to test your heart. He wants you to come out as pure gold for His glory and honor. He doesn't want you filled with impurities and things that lessen your value. You are created. You have been redeemed. You are His child, and He values you. And He's going to use fire to purify you and I. Fire is a big thing. Last October, fire rampant through this area. Up on the hills here and then here in Coffee Park and over at Kmart. I saw yesterday a video clip of a fire truck coming up from the San Francisco area. And they were supposed to meet other fire trucks in the parking lot at Kmart. And then they rolled in. There was no Kmart. Then where do we go? And they just went through Coffee Park looking for the end to fight and stop the fire. It was horrible. It was tragic. People lost homes. I heard there was, Becky looked, 9,000 buildings, structures lost. Horrendous fire. And it grips people to get your attention. And God wants to use fire in our lives in a good way to purify us. The next slide, Isaiah 48:10. See? I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Mire, te he refinado. We have it there. You can see it. God uses what the world says to avoid at all costs spiritually for our benefit. In the book of Daniel, and you can turn the slide off now for a while. In the book of Daniel chapter 3, we have the story. We have the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian king. And he set up a golden image, 90 feet tall, 9.5 feet wide, out in the plain. And he said, okay, I've got this golden image. I want all my leadership to go out to this plain, and I'm going to have all this great music, and everybody is going to bow down and worship this image. Well, in this story, Babylon had conquered Israel and taken captives. And among the Babylonians were Israelite captives. The book is named after Daniel, one of those captives. But in this chapter, we're reading about three others who were blessed, along with Daniel, to have real sharp mind, healthy bodies. And the king recognized their abilities and moved them into positions of leadership. So in this group of leaders in Babylon that were come drawn out to this plain to worship this image included three Israelites by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as everybody was put in their position, standing before the great image, the command went forth that at the sound of all the instruments and the music, everybody is to go prostrate before this giant idol, image. The music started, everybody went down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here we have some points that I want to touch on quickly. One, in these first eight verses of chapter 3 of Daniel, we see that if you trust God, your faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to be challenged. If you want to go to the mission field, you're going to be challenged. When we said that we were going to go 30 years ago, actually it was before 30 years ago, when we started the process, the church I was at said no. People said, if you go, we won't support you. My wife's family, my in-laws, well, they had some opinions about my insanity. And my father-in-law made it very clear to me, his opinions of my insanity. You're going to go where, do what? When we moved into Mexico, I kept having neighbors saying, wait a minute, we're trying to go there and you came here. What's up? But it gave us a good platform that my life is directed by the living God. So I don't make a choice on where I live. God makes that choice. And it's a great platform to share the gospel when you walk in obedience. Your faith will be tested. You want to take a stand for Jesus at school, at work, in your family. You're going to have price to pay. There is going to be prices paid. Among the Rarámuri, one of the ladies that came to Christ that I was privileged to have a part in her baptism in 2015. When she went home, her husband died, and her husband's family that the property belonged to said, you left our cultural faith. You're out of here. You have no place to live. She and her son were suddenly homeless. The church rose up and built her a small house near the church. Saves her a 7-hour walk, too, to come to church. But she paid a price for her faith. To follow Christ cost her her home, where she planted her crops. Following Christ is costly, and you will be tested. It may be family. It may be economically. In your job, you may not get promoted because you're one of them. Or God may ask you to do something different, and you'll feel the persecution. You'll feel this, I have to stand up when everybody else is kneeling. Why me, God? Why do I have to stand out of the crowd and be look odd? And that's what Christ calls us to. You have to remember that Christ was raised up before the world and was scorned and mocked, ridiculed. And in that time on the cross, he paid for our salvation. God will use your life. You will be tested. You'll be challenged. And it's right there. Now we start, go on to verse 8 and continue on. So at this point, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down, it says in verse 8 that some of the Chaldeans came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, did you see those three guys over there standing up? They didn't bow down. They didn't obey you, king. Now, this is in the days where kings could take heads off if they didn't like you. So, you know, and then they had to remind him, as good politicians do, oh, king, you've made a decree. You know, remind him of the law. So there are certain Jews who you appointed, and they named them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. They are counter-cultural. They are making a mess. They're laughing at you, oh, king. So the king pulls them in, and we go up through verse 3:15, and the king likes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they're great guys. They're likable. And so he brings them in. He goes, okay, maybe you guys didn't understand the order. You know, I do this music thing, and you're all standing in front of the idol, and when the music starts, you go down on your face and worship it. It's just, you know, just do it. It's not going to be a big deal. Just, you know, you bow down once, get it over with, because the alternative is really a bad trip to the furnace. You don't want to go there because this is, you're going to die. So why don't you just, let's do the music thing again. Let's try a second time. And if you trust God, you're going to be tempted to compromise. You're going to be tempted to take a shortcut and not really stand for God. It's going to come. The temptation's there. And Nebuchadnezzar pled with these guys to try, don't get burned up, just bow. And then we read on in 16 through 23 that if you trust God, you will confidently submit to his will. You will not bend. You will not compromise. And you have some very thing, you see the confidence. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their confidence in God in two ways. They had confidence in his power and in his purpose. They had confidence in his power because they said down there in verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, King. In other words, no matter what you threaten us, you're not greater than our God. Get a king, tell him that. It doesn't go well. But look at this. They were more than just confident in his power. They were confident in his purpose. Look at verse 18. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They were confident in his power to save them from the furnace. And they were also confident in his purpose that even if they burned up, God is still worthy to be praised. And this is where a lot of cultural Christianity loses it. We want the deliverance, but we do not want to feel the flames. And sometimes God takes us into the fire. And when that happens, God gets the glory. Can we be confident in his purposes as much as his power? Can we trust him to do what only he can do, even if it means our life is at risk? It'll be seen. It'll be seen. Then, starting in verse 24, if you trust God, you will not be alone. Well, we know that right after they made that statement in verse 18, Nebuchadnezzar in 19 got pretty upset because they basically said, our God is bigger than you. And at that point, Nebuchadnezzar felt he was the biggest. So he got really mad, and as you know the story, some of you, he ordered that the furnace, they had this big furnace, make it hotter than normal, then get the three of the strongest soldiers from the army, tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's hands and feet, take them over and throw them in the furnace. The furnace had gotten so hot that the soldiers that threw them in died. Scripture says it. And they went and fell flop right into the flames. So we see here that if you trust in God, you may get thrown into the middle of the flames. But our hope is in God. You're not alone. Because as they landed in the flames, Nebuchadnezzar looked through the open door and said, aides, come here. Didn't we throw three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the flames? Yes, we did, O king. Why do I see four people in there walking around? You're not alone. If God leads you to go somewhere that you can't understand, that's greater than you, that's overwhelming, that's the fiery furnace heated up three times hotter than normal, he will be with you. Because Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You walk in obedience, you are not alone. You are not alone, and your life is secure in the hands of him until he's done using you, and then you go to glory. It's a win-win. Amen. We hang on to this life like it's the most precious commodity. When did we lose the value, the glory of heaven and eternity with the living God? It's been a cultural change. But you'll never be alone. The last, starting in verse 28, if you trust in God, others will be blessed. So they pull them. Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace. He sees the three. He sees another. As he said, look, I see a fourth man, the four men loose walking around in the midst of the fire. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. So Nebuchadnezzar went near the door of the furnace in verse 26, and he cried out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Well, his attitude about God suddenly changed. The most servants of the Most High God, you come here. And they came out of the midst of the fire. So 27, all the king's officials gathered around them. They saw that there was no effect of the fire on these men. There was not even, their hair wasn't singed, they didn't even, their clothes wasn't burned, and there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. And Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him. Violating my command, the king. And they yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree. I want to end there. If you and I will stand faithful to our faith in the living God, people will see and they'll take note of it and it'll be respected. It will be respected because they recognize real faith. When I was hiking out with Jesus and we were stopped by the drug traffickers with the guns and the radios and the quad runners, we're on foot. They go, what are you doing here? You are crossing our growing grounds. We're preparing drugs to send up north to the United States. What are you doing here? Who gave you permission to cross our area? And we just simply said, we are followers of the living God. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we're here to share the good news of the gospel with among the Rarámuri. This guy is a drug trafficker. They kill, you saw the picture of that car burnt and full of holes. Those were not rocks, those were bullet holes. We see that commonly. These people don't give value to life. But they took value in what we were trying to do for the people of that area. And he said, you can go. Then he looked at us and said, but don't stop. That was a 14-hour hike day. That was really rugged. He said, don't stop. We will kill you if you stop here. What gives people, what changes their mind? God. And if they see someone with faith, you will affect them. You will influence them because they need to see real faith. Faith where the rubber hits the road and it gets hot and it's tested and they watch you. Through the worst, they're watching you. Your faith will be challenged. You will be tempted to compromise. You will confidently submit to his will because you will have trust in the power of God and in the purpose of God. Even if I perish, so be it. You will trust and you will never be alone. Jesus is going to be at your side. At the worst scenario, he is there giving you joy. And your testimony will be a blessing to others because they will come to know the reality of a real faith. So in closing here, I want to take you here. If you'd put on the picture G. Okay. When I first went to the Copper Canyon, I found that we stayed in a small town called Ocote. Ocote is the name of this tree. This is Ocote. Ocote is a very interesting pine that has a lot of resin in it, and it's great for starting fires. It's also terrible if you have a forest fire, but for starting fires. Okay, next picture. And the Rarámuri, I went out with them. I go out there all the time because we need firewood. You don't go to the, you know, True Value Hardware and get your firewood. You got to go out and chop it. And what they look for, if you notice something about this log he's chopping, this is an Ocote pine. It has been burnt. It has been burnt. It's been hit by lightning or there's been a fire there. And they look for those Ocote that have been charred. You can see it's white on the inside, but the outside has been charred. Because that charring changes the structure of the resin in the wood and makes it more effective. And they call it chopeque. Next picture. We read here by Oswald Sanders. We get the idea, we must get away from the idea that deliverance from trial is the highest form of spiritual blessing. We learn more in a few days of the fiery furnace than we would of years outside of it. A good message. It's there in Spanish too for nuestros hermanos en español. Hay que alejarse para leerlo. We learn more in moments in the fire than we would ever learn in comforts. The preparation of fire is so that other lives can be touched and changed. As I finish here, that's the last. You can shut that down. Pastor, I want to have you come up here. I'm not going to light him on fire. I did put fire in my hand for the annual conference. But what I have here today for you, and that's what that magic 99-cent bag is a piece of chopeque. You'll notice the outside has been charred. This is what God wants to do. He takes the fires of life that only darken the outside, but prepare the inside. And there you go. Prepared by fire to ignite others. In your life, God's going to send the fires. It's going to burn you. It's going to take away the impurities so you come out as pure gold. And in the end, you will be more prepared to ignite others with your faith. If you like this, brother, you can use it as a little torch. It's great stuff. This is what they use to light their fires. This is what I get the water boiling for my coffee every morning up there. And that's how God wants to use this church. I have in front the bag of mystery is a bunch of chopeque. I think I have enough for everybody to remember that the fires that come upon your life are for one reason. It's to prepare you to light other people's lives aflame with the gospel. You also can get a little matchbook there. It's in Spanish and English. Because that's what God's doing here. He's taking all the hardship, all the heartbreak, and he's going to use you to ignite other lives. Thank you, brother.